hope everybody is doing well on a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. The sun is shining and God is good.
All the time.
He really, really is good. Hey, look over at somebody, give them a wave and a real smile. I mean, one of those real smiles that says, man, I'm so glad that you're here today. You know what? I'm not going to throw sticks or stones or anything at you. I'm just glad to see you in the house of the Lord. If you're part of our online audience, again, just say hello to one another. Be sure to realize that you are a part of us as well. We're so glad to have each and every one of you with us. We look forward to the opportunity of being able to worship our Lord today in spirit and in truth. And what a blessing of an opportunity that we truly, truly have. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our service today. Father, we come to you once again grateful and thankful that we can come together as the family of God. What a privilege it is to be called and considered one of your children. Lord, I just pray right now that as we take this time out of our schedules, as we have done what we need to do to be present here physically, I pray that you will help us to be present here spiritually as well. May we prepare our hearts and minds to meet you here through every aspect of what we do. Father, in just a moment, we're going to lift up our voices to you in song, and I pray that it truly is praise from our heart straight to your ears, that it's not just something that we do repetitive, but rather it truly is a praise or a prayer from our heart straight to your ears. So in every aspect of what we do, Father, as we gather around your word, as we're ministered to in song, as we exercise the talents and abilities and gifts that God has given us together in the family, may you use it to speak to our hearts, and may you give us courage to respond to what it is that you're speaking into our hearts and our lives today. So, Lord, may each and everything that is said and done honor and glorify you as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning as well. JC, it's particularly great to see you today. So glad you're here. But please join me as we sing hymn number 14, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Please stand as we sing.
Thank you.
34, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Thank you.
takes me back to growing up. How about you guys? It's always a good, good favorite. This morning, if you have your Bible, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me this morning. It's kind of ironic that a couple of months ago I was with some pastors, and we were just we were having a meal. You know how preachers do. We eat. We were kicking it around a little bit about well, what was your sermon topic on Sunday? And you know, we were talking about it, and I got to mine. And mine at that particular week happened to be an Old Testament passage. And what was ironic about that was after I got done sharing my part, a young fella who's a pastor looked at me and he goes, "Oh, we don't preach out of the Old Testament. That's not real relevant for today." Now, I've mentioned before that there's something that comes with age, and that's called your facial expressions really express what's going on in your heart unless there's some way you rope them around. I think one of the other guys that was with us actually had to turn away because he was laughing. I thought he was laughing at what the guy had just said, but he was laughing at the way I was looking at him. He said I looked like Stuart the Minion when he went, "What?" I'm like, how is the Old Testament not relevant today? It is. So I'm going to preach out of the Old Testament at times if for people like that, just out of spite. I'm just going to spite them. Listen, there's a lot of good stuff that you can learn from the Old Testament passages. You're going to find that out today. A lot of it is the heart in which you read it. Now, I know that sometimes we get to the point where we say, well, you know, this is a little bit more relevant for where I am. But folks, you can't have the New Testament without the Old Testament. And it all goes together. Now, there's a great lesson that we learn out of the passages today. And I want to give you a little bit of background as we start to head into it. Actually, the passage does as well. But we're going to actually look at just various passages out of 1 Samuel chapter 15. But this is the point where Samuel has anointed Saul to be king. And I'm sure that was a pretty cool day, you know, all the pageantry and everything that goes along with that. But Saul was God's man. Saul was God's anointed to be king at that particular time. Now, I know that there are 10,000 sermons we could preach from this particular set of passages or on the life of Saul, because people would look at it and say, man, that Saul was a bad dude. And you're saying that that one right there is the one that God chose to be king? The answer to that question is yes. See, there's times in your life when you sit back and say, you mean God actually put this person in a place of authority over me? The answer is yes. Even though you don't like it, even though they may not be doing it God's way, I could get political on this, but y'all picking up what I'm putting down. I'm not going to do that. There are times that there are people that serve you in governmental positions that you may not like. You may not like how they do things. They may not even be doing things in a proper fashion. But here's what I want you to know more than anything. God has placed them there. And sometimes we're like, does God know what he's doing? Absolutely, he does. So Saul has been anointed king by Samuel. And what happens is God says, I got a project for you. I've got something that I want you to do for me. Look with me, if you would, at our scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. You get that? I'm here, anointed you king. The Lord's got a message for you, and here it is. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, here's what he's asking him to do. Verse 3 is the mission. Now, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that pretty clear? I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but even I understand that. The term utterly destroy is used, correct? That's a little bit beyond just go down there and do the norm. Now, why do I say that? Because I think that there are times when we try to help God out or we start thinking. Got to be careful. How many of y'all have ever heard or used this expression where somebody says, I was just thinking that this would be a better way to do it. And then we've said, well, there you go, thinking again. God was very explicit about what he had called Saul to do. Now, I want to interject something else. There's a lot of people today that have this theological concept that God is the big grandpa, that you go in there and you crawl up in his lap and you take advantage of him and you get whatever you want, and that God is not a God of judgment. Did you just get this verse right here? God has told Saul, I want you to go annihilate these people because of what they did. This is a punishment for them. Now, don't get me wrong. God is the big grandpa type that you can crawl up in his lap and love on him, but he's also the one that will spank your tail when you get out of line. Right, grandma, grandpa? Grandma and grandpa know how to tune you up. Sometimes when mom and dad don't tune you up, grandma and grandpa will. Because they were raised in a different generation. So now he's got his marching orders. Now here's what I'm trying to get us to understand. You and I are the same way. God has a mission for each and every one of our lives that is designed for us to use the talents and abilities that he has given us. Now, I'm not just saying church work. I'm talking about in every aspect of your life. Church is not something that we do. Church is something that we are. Church is not something that we just attend on Sunday. It is something that is our part of our life every day of the week. It's how we live our life. It is a lifestyle. So God has called each and every one of us to a mission in the same way that Saul was given some marching orders, and we see that. Now, I want you to either just put a check mark or a star or something about verse 3, because this is what the Lord is essentially telling him he needs to do, and we're going to go back to that in just a minute, maybe a couple of times, because we know what the marching orders are. We have heard what he's told Saul to do. Down in verse 4, he says, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And then verse 7, now we're getting down to it. Verse 7 says, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. Now we're sitting there going, yeah, man, so far he's doing really, really good. Verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Was there any sort of question mark in that particular verse for you yet? There should be. And it starts with, and he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Alive is the key word. Now hold on a minute. Let's go down to verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and... You know what and means? Means there's something else. Verse 9. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they destroyed. Do we have a problem here? Yeah, there's a huge problem here. Now, again, I told you to mark verse 3. If you go back to verse 3, it says, now go, and this is God's orders, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all, circle that word, all that they have. Everything that they have. Did they have livestock? The fatlings, the goats? They had that. Did they destroy it? No, they did not. I like that word all. If any of you have been around me any time whatsoever, you know that I have a statement and it goes a little like this, because you can finish it for me. All means all, and that's all that all means. All. Destroy it all. And then we get over here just a few verses later and they didn't do that. Now, a lot of us would sit back and say, okay, well, what God asked him to do was not necessarily in keeping with what the norm at that particular time was. Because you got to remember that the norm for that time was, if an army went in and defeated, you know, a people, a place, a town, a region, whatever it was, they would plunder it. Y'all remember that? They were allowed to be able to take whatever they wanted. Now, I don't know whether they went on cruise control, another sermon for another day, because too many times you and I get on spiritual cruise control, and we think that just because it happened this way over here, that God's going to do it this way over here, and that is not true. Ask Moses when you see him. Remember what happened to him? He was supposed to, the first time he struck the rock, and then God told him the second time to what the rock? Speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He struck it again. Why? Well, maybe it was because he thought that, well, this is familiar territory. This is what we've done before. Let me make you a promise that in my life, God has never done things the same way twice. Ever. He's always got a new plan. And it's always better than what I could ever imagine. So I think the problem at this particular point was Saul got to thinking. And he has some reasons. He goes on in our text and he starts to give the reasons. Now look down at verse 9. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, the best of the sheep. They were supposed to be gone. Agag was supposed to be gone. The oxen, supposed to be gone. The fatlings, supposed to be gone. The lamb, supposed to be gone. And notice this. And all that was what? Good. All that was good in Saul's eyes. All that was good in the eyes of the people. Now, I'll prove that point to you in the scripture here in just a minute, because I've always told you, I don't want you to sit back and say, well, my preacher told me this. I want you to say, the Lord's word, it told me this. So all that was good, they kept. Middle of verse 9. And were unwilling to utterly destroy them. Now, here's where I was telling you before I can prove my point. Look at the last sentence in verse 9. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. In other words, if that one, I don't like the way that one looks. You know, that animal over there is a little lame. We'll just get rid of it. We'll go ahead and destroy that because we have the permission to do that. That one's not as pretty as that one. Go ahead and destroy it. You know, all the things that were pleasing in their eyes and pleasing to their sight, they kept. And what was the order? God told them to utterly what? Destroy him. All of it. You know, we've seen things like that before in the Bible. Remember what he said when Israel took down Jericho? Same sort of thing happened, remember? It was very costly for a man and his family when they took some things that they were not supposed to take. And by the way, plunder used to be normal. It was normal during that time, but God said, this is going to be different. I don't want you to keep any of these things. I want you to utterly destroy them. Now, here's what it really boils down to. Was Saul obedient to God's command? It's a real simple answer. No, He was not. Was he partially obedient? Yeah. He was partially obedient. Now, here's the point I want to drive home for you right now. Partial obedience equals disobedience. Completely. And see, you and I like to dance on the border, don't we? Yeah, listen, if it's not you, you know somebody who does. If you've ever been a supervisor, you've had this happen. You come in there and say, look, man, you know better than that. And they say, well, you didn't say we couldn't do this. Well, it's like, I didn't say you could, and it's pretty much understood that you shouldn't. How many of y'all know somebody like that, that plays on the fringe? Well, you didn't say we couldn't do that. See, I hear that from people all the time. Well, preacher, does the Bible say you can't do this? My next question is usually, why? Is that something you're wanting to do? And you already know the answer because you're sitting here asking me. You already know that you shouldn't be doing this, but yet you're wanting me to give you some sort of justification to say it's okay. Well, I'm not doing that. Not going to happen. But we'll get right up here and we will put our toes right on the edge. The only problem with that is Satan likes to push people, doesn't he? He'll push you right off that edge in a heartbeat. He will bait you to the brink of disaster, push you off, and then chastise you. Well, you shouldn't have been there to start with. You're a believer. That was way too close. And now you have fallen off the edge. Look, look, look at him. Look at her. Look at them. I can't stand him. I despise Satan. I hope you do too. Yeah, I know we're not supposed to hate anything, but I have a righteous hate for Satan. You know why? Because I've seen him do in too many people that I know and love. And you have to watch that every single day of your life. I grew up with the passage, "But by the grace of God go I." Before we start to point that judgmental finger, this man, our country has become so judgmental, it's sickening, isn't it? Everybody just wants to gripe and moan about everything. A parking spot, an item or an article in a store. How you drove down the street. You didn't turn your turn signal on quick. It's gotten beyond anything imaginable. Let me tell you something. Satan really is the prince of this world. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So then let's get back to our story here over in Samuel. The bottom line is they did not do what they were supposed to do. They had been partially obedient, which means they were 100% disobedient. In verse 10 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, the prophet, saying this." Let's see what God thinks about it. In verse 11, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me." And boy, he did it quick, didn't he? Middle of verse 11, "and has not performed my commandment." In other words, he didn't do what I told him to do. "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." Things aren't going so well. It should have been a good start. Yeah, Samuel anoints Saul king. God gives him some orders, and he completely goes, I don't want to say the opposite direction. He partially did what God asked him to do. But folks, God is not looking for partial followers. He's looking for 100% followers. He is not looking for partial obedience. He is looking for 100% obedience. And you know what that means? That means that sometimes you're going to find yourself in situations and positions that you're going to have to do some things that you don't like to do. You're going to find yourself in some very uncomfortable situations and positions. Now, I've said this before. I've learned a few things that come with age, and that is that the older you get, the less you care about what people think about you. So stand up and do what's right. I'm going to be that cranky old guy. I'm going to be that guy that's sitting there going, man, what is the matter with you people? That is not what the Bible says. Now, they'll probably sit back and say, well, he's just a senile old preacher. I don't care. As long as it's the truth, stand on it. Because we're going to have to do more of that as we go forward. And it's going to become more and more difficult as we do. Folks, this is spiritual warfare. And if you don't think that you're in a spiritual war, you best wake up and smell the coffee. Because this is a battle. I am hearing things that I never thought in my lifetime I would hear in this country. I am watching stupidity become the norm. And yes, I used that term, stupidity. You know, I think that anytime, a lot of times when I hear people talk about things, I have the Barney Fife eye roll look. Really? I mean, stuff that is just completely out there. And here's what bothers me about that. That there's a ton of people who really believe that. I'm like, you honestly believe this? Oh, yeah. I digress. Samuel is grieved because God has said the wheels have fallen off of this thing. Saul's not doing what he is supposed to do. So drop down to verse 13. It says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I think at this point, Samuel's probably going, I mean, I'm sure there was a look of concern on Samuel's face. And Saul just greets him just like everything is right with the world. Middle of verse 13, he says this. This is what Saul says. He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Roy. Samuel. No, you have not. And you see, folks, here's part of our problem. Part of our problem is that we're equating our partial obedience to God as complete obedience, and we're standing there going, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. And God's going, no, you haven't. You might have done this much of it, but that's not what all I ask you to do. And yet, here is the king telling the prophet, I have done exactly what God has called me to do. Now, let's look at Samuel. He's my kind of guy. Guy's got some backbone. Guy goes to the king. It says, but Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now, let me bring that forward in modern day times. Samuel walks up. Saul says, hey, brother, how you doing? That's modern day translation. He says, doing good. He said, and Saul says, hey, I took care of that thing God told me to take care of. And Samuel goes, oh, yeah? Then why am I hearing all these sheep bleating around here? What's all this livestock doing around here that wasn't here a little while ago when I was here? Because, see, remember, here's the deal. Samuel knew what God had told Saul to do, to utterly destroy everything. And yet, now all of a sudden, we have a new stockyard. So Samuel goes, oh, yeah? Really? You did what God told you to do? Well, I mean, it's almost kind of comical. He says, what's the bleeding, verse 14? Well, then what's the bleeding of the sheep in my ears that I hear? And Saul said, oh, buddy. Verse 15. They. Did you get that? Did you get the syntax there? He used the word they instead of I. You see, when that happens, you know what's all of a sudden? He's starting to try to separate himself from the issue. You've been there before when you've been a part of something and somebody calls you on the carpet and you're like, well, they said, or they wanted to, or they were more than I was and I was outnumbered. So all of a sudden now Saul is beginning to realize that Samuel realizes he hadn't done what God told him to do. And all of a sudden what should be the I becomes the they. Did that make sense? Thank God, because it didn't to me there for just a minute when I was hearing it. So he says this, verse 15. And Saul said, they, not I, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. Now, is that true? Did they do that? Did they spare the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen? That's a fact. That's exactly what they had done. Here he says why in verse 15. To sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And he also, something else I also noticed in that verse, he says, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Not my God, your God. He says, now all of a sudden, he did what you and I do. He tried to become spiritual. We're going to make this thing spiritual. Well, you know, I know we were supposed to do that, but what they did was they kept the best sheep, they kept the best goats. But the reason they did that was so that we could use them as sacrifices to the Father. Oh, well, then that's okay. Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? It's not okay. And yet we do the same thing. We church people do that. Let me give you an example. Well, brothers and sisters, as we're gathered here together in church and we're getting ready to have our prayer request, I want you to remember Aunt Lulabelle. Dramatic pause. Well, what's wrong with Aunt Lulabelle? Well, I'll tell you. Things have been tough on her, and she started seeing a man. And did you know that man was married? And she shouldn't have been seeing him, but she did. And bless her heart, we have got to pray for her. You know what that's called? That's called sharing gossip as a prayer request. And all God's people said, amen. You don't have to get into it like that. See, that's what we do. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Let's gossip about everybody, but call it a prayer request. God is not pleased with that. Now, why did I say that? I'm just saying that because I'm giving you an example of exactly what's going on here, how we try to spiritualize things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We'll lay it all out there, you know, on the line. And so Saul's got an answer, just like you and I. We've got an answer for everything. And Saul said, the reason we kept those was because we knew we were going to be making sacrifices to God. Now, let me go back and just dot an I and cross a T right here. Did God tell them to spare the best for him? No. What did God tell them to do? Utterly destroy all of it. See, there we go, helping God again. There we go, trying to step up. There we go, thinking again. Just follow the orders. One of the things that kind of I think about when I think about this passage is, a lot of y'all saw the movie Forrest Gump. Remember that? Remember when he was in the military and Bubba was sitting there telling him, he's like, shrimp gumbo, shrimp cocktail, shrimp and grits, and just all these different things he was going through. And Forrest Gump was putting together that rifle. Y'all remember that one? And he jumps up and he goes, finish drill sergeant. And the drill sergeant walks over there, gets up in his face, and he goes, why did you put that rifle together so fast? And he said, because you told me to, drill sergeant. And he goes, Gump, you're a genius. I would recommend you for OCS if it wouldn't be a waste of a perfectly good person. Follow orders. Why did Gump do it? Because the sergeant told him to. Why do you and I need to do what we do? Because God tells us to, and that's all you really got to know. Listen, there are times that the good Lord's asked me to do things and I have zero idea why. And I question to myself, but here's something that I've learned. Go on and do it. You'll find out later. And God has blessed for that. Now, that's really hard to explain to people. Why are you doing that? Because God told me to. Well, why did he tell you to? Well, I don't know. I'll find that out later. And then you know what people do? They say, you're weird. You're goofy. Something's wrong with you. Well, you know, wouldn't you think that most of the people would think that biblical characters were crazy along the way? Would you have thought Gideon was crazy to ride into battle with 300 men against an innumerable amount of soldiers? Would you have thought that Israel was crazy when they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground? See, those are the occasions when God steps up, when God can get the credit, when God can get the glory for the things that are taking place, and not you. And see, God does it in such a way that he is the only one who can get the credit or the glory. Because people will look at that and say, look, I'll tell you one thing. That was a really cool thing that happened, and Roy is not smart enough to pull that off. So I'm praising God for it. I'm like, hallelujah, I am too. But God's looking for some people willing to follow him, willing to be obedient. So he makes this excuse. He says, no, we didn't utterly destroy them like God said, but we did that for a spiritual reason. We're going to sacrifice these animals. Verse 16, then Samuel said to Saul, oh, I love this. He's telling the king. That dude right there is my kind of guy. He got some backbone, don't he? Look at it. Look at verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul the king, be quiet! Explanation point out of that. In other words, shut up. The king was probably a little surprised by that. But he said, be quiet, verse 16. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said, speak on. Yeah, I want to hear it. Verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Notice those are questions that he's asking. Verse 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission. Remember what I said a little while ago? God has all of us on a mission. And he's telling him, he says, verse 18, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and, what are those next two words? Utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Now we get to where the rubber meets the road in verse 19. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And see, that's a question you and I are confronted with today. Why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? Now, it's interesting what verse 20 says, because boy, does it not track right along with us. Verse 20 says, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. You know what that is? That is denial at its best. How many times have you been there, and the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, and you go, well, Lord, I have done that. And you know in your heart of hearts, with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that you have not. Saul says, verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag. Listen, there's a contradiction right there. He is at there pleading his case. I've done what God told me to do. And he says, I brought Agag back. Well, guess what you were supposed to do with Agag? You weren't supposed to bring him back. Duh. You were supposed to utterly destroy him. So he is even, you know, in his own comment, going against what he's saying. Look at it again. Verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. No, you didn't. Because Agag was one of them. Verse 21 says, But the people, once again, let's blame the people. The people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, the best of things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And by the way, those are Saul's statements. Saul has already contradicted what God told him to do in the midst of giving the answer to this question. And let me go ahead and state one other thing. Saul, what is his position? He's a what? What do people do? They do what the king tells them to do, right? So if the king said, don't do this, then the people would not do this under the fear of persecution and execution, correct? You know what Saul should have done? Saul should have told the people, listen, this is what God has told us to do. Don't you dare pick up anything out of here. Don't you dare take any of these animals. You are to completely annihilate and destroy them. And if he went about and he found where somebody had done that, it was time for him to be the leader God called him to be. And say, you need to kill all them right here, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to watch you. You see, sometimes a leader gets put in a position that's a tough situation. And you know what the people would have said? People would have said, I tell you what, I don't like the king. Boy, these were some good sheep. These would have been great. And we always use a spiritual word. These would have been great sacrifices. They weren't planning on sacrificing them. They were planning on having a nice meal with them. It was all selfish motives. But see, it sounds more spiritual to say we're going to sacrifice them. There were selfish motives involved. It was time to stand up. It was time to do like Moses when he came back off of the mountain and he found that the people had gone plumb crazy. That's a word where I come from, plumb crazy. And Aaron, of all people, making stupid. Remember the stupid thing he said? Moses is like, what are you doing, man? I leave you in charge here for a little while, and these people have gone stark raving crazy. Where'd this golden calf come from? Well, we just threw the gold in the fire, and that's what came out. What? I've said before, well, that's like me saying that I exploded a bomb in an auto parts store, and a Cadillac Eldorado came through the smoke. It all just jumped together. Do you hear how dumb that is? See, that's part of the reason why that there are people who don't understand today, and when they use their excuses in regard to somebody who is a godly believer led by the Holy Spirit, we sitting there going, and they think we're going to believe this. And notice what he said. The people did this. Well, king, stand up and be a king. Stand up and be the leader God called you to be. They took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things, verse 21, which should have been utterly destroyed. So you know what that says right there? Notice what he said in that verse, which should have been utterly destroyed. You know what that means? That he knew all along that he was in the wrong and that the people were in the wrong with what they were doing. His plain ignorance was over because he just opened his mouth and said he knew those should have been utterly destroyed. Did you catch that? Hey, Old Testament's kind of cool, isn't it? Learned a lot of stuff from there. I want to read that again. But verse 21, but the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of things, which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, again, your God in Gilgal. He just telling all over himself, isn't he? He knew that what he was doing was wrong. Oh, and here's the thing. So do you. So do you. You are hearing God's voice, and you are hearing it loud and clear. Do not play dumb. Because playing dumb in the presence of God's not going to work. Let me go on and say this. In all of the good spiritual terms, if you screw up, own it. Because here's the thing. Are you ready for this? I know this is going to blow some of y'all away. All of us screw up. We all mess up. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Ain't nobody better than anybody else. I mean, we can walk around looking spiritual, but we're not. Listen, I've said before, a church should be the emergency room of sick and hurting people. But why is it that when somebody walks into the emergency room, we go, well, why are they here? Well, your leg's broken. When your leg's healed, you can come back. You're contagious. Stay away from me. No, 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 no. This is where sick people are supposed to come. I had a guy say to me one time, he goes, well, the church is full of hypocrites. I said, what better place for them to be? And then, of course, I had to be a smart aleck, too. I said, well, so's the grocery store, but you don't quit shopping. Right? We've got to understand that. Listen, there are going to be sick and hurting people that are going to come into the church. There are going to be people not like you and me. There are going to be people that are going to be on different spiritual maturity levels. There are going to be some lost people that walk into the church. And God forbid we have somebody lost come in and get to know Jesus through the church. You hear how weird that sounds? But yet that's what we've become in our society today. You know, what happens if they walk in the door? Are we going to go? Man, I've told you all the stories of Spider. I know Bonnie's heard that. She's talked to me about that before. But the guy that in my previous church rolled up, rode a chopper every week. He didn't look like your typical Southern Baptist, okay? Man, the dude had, he was a tattoo artist. He had tattoos. They called him Spider because he had the largest tarantula you have ever seen in your life tattooed on his neck. And one of my oldest little old ladies, when Spider walked in the door, she grabbed a hold of him and put a hugging on him like you ain't never seen before in your life. And she's like, will you sit with me? And I think he was too shocked to tell her no. She loved on him, and this is the way I like to say it, she loved him into the kingdom of heaven. Because next week, Spider came back. And after several weeks, oh, she got her friends in on it. Spider looked like he had a harem or something. All these little old ladies were just loving on Spider. And Spider accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of his life. You know, Spider was so excited that he went out and led his cousin to the Lord. And it was so ironic because Spider's like, I want to follow in baptism and everything else. Man, I was like, cool. His cousin said, I want to follow in baptism too. I said, You see, his cousin was a quadriplegic. You're putting a lot of trust in a man to put you in water when you can't move your arms or your legs. And I said, well, hallelujah. Yeah, let's do that. Spider said, how are you going to do that? I said, I don't know. It's a good spiritual answer. But when we baptized Spider, let me tell you about this. When we baptized Spider, his cheering section was up in the front row. I thought them little old ladies was going to do the wave. They were cheering for him. And listen, I'm not kidding you. Everyone, I think the youngest age was over 80. Spider was in his 30s. And they loved on him. So I baptized Spider. And y'all have heard this. A lot of y'all heard this part of my testimony. I baptized Spider. We had his cousin was sitting over there. And the associate pastor was just kind of holding him up against the wall so he wouldn't fall forward. He was sitting there. So I baptized Spider, and I said, okay. I said, you get on one side, and I'll get on the other side. So we walked over there, and we got him, and I had one arm around me, and Spider had one arm around him. And I asked him if he had trusted Jesus as his Savior, and he said, yes, I have. And I said, in obedience to the great command of our Lord and Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Spider looked over at me, and I looked over at him, and I went, and Spider went, and all of us went down under. And to the glory of God, we came up. Now, let me tell you something. Both of those men are with Jesus today. They didn't have the long life that others had. But let me tell you what I know. I know I'm going to see them again. because I know where they are. Spider and his cousin continued to be an active part of the church because one little old lady made him feel like family when he walked through that door. He literally showed up at church. He had the jeans. He had the biker's wallet chain. He literally wore a black vest and no shirt. And he was welcome because a little old lady took the time to care for him. Let me tell you something. She got some stars in her crown in heaven. She does. So what does that have to do with all this? It has to be with being obedient. Let me wind this up. The excuses have been made. Saul's made his excuses. They haven't panned out. Verse 22, so Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now here's the hook of this whole message. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You know what basically he's saying? Here's what basically Samuel was saying to Saul. He said, it is better for you to follow what God has to say than for the sacrifices that you're going to offer up. God is more pleased with your obedience than your sacrifice to him. That's what he wants. He wants your obedience. Down in verse 24, it says, then Saul said to Samuel, see, here's where the truth comes out. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. Ooh, imagine, finally, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your people. Notice he's still not putting himself in the category of a believer. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I think you ought to etch that down. I think you ought to put that on something. Because is that not the way our society is going today? I did this because I was afraid of the people. I was afraid of what they would say. I was afraid of what they would do. Well, let me tell you something, folks. You and God make a majority. Plain and simple. I cannot, well, I'm going to be careful. I can't get into this because I see too many churches today who have a tremendous platform to preach the gospel that are not doing it. And the reason that they're not doing it is because they are afraid of the people. Well, Pastor, you're just not being tolerant. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to puke. Well, you're right. But you know what? Let me tell you why. I'm not going to tolerate sin because Jesus didn't either. Am I intolerant? Yes, I am. I'm intolerant of sin. I'm not intolerant of people. Love people. Every kind of sinful person. All the stuff that we talk about. Listen, I still love them. I want to see Jesus do a work in their heart. That is so incredible. But I will make you this promise. If God's people who are called by his name will not get up and preach his word and stand on his word, then you are nothing. You're a coward. And you need to move on because God's going to hold you accountable for what comes from a pulpit. And if I'm more worried about how many people are in here, if I'm more worried about what the budget is, then my focus is wrong. What my focus needs to be is how people need to hear the story of Jesus and how they need him in their life. And here's the other thing I found out. You ready for this? I don't have to worry about that because God will handle it and take care of it himself. Has he not done that in this church? I know over the years I've been here, God's taken care of it, hadn't he? He does some really cool mysterious. If I could sit down and tell you all the cool things that God has done that David and I know about, that a lot of y'all may not even know about or you hadn't thought about in a long time, that have been miracles. Because we were faithful. And let me make you this promise. I don't care if you can fill up stadiums and auditoriums. If you're not preaching the gospel, you might as well go play golf. There is no such a thing as a God in me other than the fact that I trusted Jesus Christ. That's the God in me. I am not a God. and neither are you. You can read all the self-help books in the world, and you can find your greatest joy and live your best life now. Yes, I did make an insinuation right there. You ain't living your best life now without Jesus. And I got a feeling that when I see him, I'm going to be spiritually beat up, and that's okay. The question is, what are you going to be? He finally said he had sinned. And then notice what Samuel did. Samuel had to do, the prophet had to do what the king should have done, down in verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring Agag, the king of the Amalekites, here to me." So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." But Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag into pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He did what the king was supposed to have done. Now, does that sound like teddy bear God? That sounds like the God of judgment. You push him too far, he's the same one that will whip your behind. Listen, the Old Testament's a pretty bloody book. But God means what he says. Samuel had to step up and do what the king should have done. They finished the chapter, verse 34. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gilboa of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made him king over all of Israel. Now, you can take that how you want to. Some people say, "Oh, God made a mistake." No, he didn't make a mistake. He knew what was going to happen. But it pained his heart that it did happen. How many times has that taken place? And you have an excitement, and you're like, "Man, this can be something really, really big," and then it just crashes and burns. The prophet was upset. So I'm going to ask you a question today. The first question is, Brad, you guys come on up. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Now people sit back and say, "Well, that's an Old Testament passage, and Jesus wasn't even around then." You're right, he wasn't, but God has always existed. In the beginning was God, the Word was God. Yeah, I mean, he's always been around. But have you trusted him? Because here are the plain, simple facts and the bottom line. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you are going to spend eternity in hell if your heart stopped beating right now. And let me tell you something. Over this last month, I have spent more time in cemeteries and funeral homes than I want to. Those who felt like they had more tomorrows that did not. And so that could be to you as well. If you drew your last breath and you had to stand before your Maker today, what would he say to you? Would he call you by name? Because he knows his children by name. Or would he look at you and say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? You better answer that question before it's too late. Today and right now would be a real good time to do that. If you've never trusted Christ, and I'm not talking about if you've been churchy or spiritual or Sunday schoolish or whatever. I'm asking you if you know Jesus. Have you accepted him? It's about a relationship, not a process. Do you know him? If not, the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart right where you are, right where you sit. Well, now's the time to accept him. "Well, preacher, how do I do that?" Listen, prayer is a way of communication. I don't even want you to wait. If that's you, then you just simply bow your head and say, "Lord, today I realize I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I give my life to you. Save my soul. Help me live for you in Jesus' name." You see, if you did that, there's a shout from heaven. You hear the crowd, because it says in the Bible that there's rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of one soul. as God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to come out. He says, you're one of my children. Now we got to act like his children. We start living for him. We start living like him. By the way, that could be a real fun thing to do. I have never regretted living a Christian life. It hadn't always been easy. There's times I've had to take my stands. But you know what I always found out? When I've taken the stand, there's always somebody else in the crowd that needed to see me take that stand to encourage them to take the stand as well. And the one became two. And the two became four. And the four became six. Are you willing to step up? Have you trusted Jesus? Listen, if that's you, let us know in just a minute. We have this invitation. We want to celebrate with you, man. It's party time. That's what family of God does. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I've been kind of like Saul. I've been partially obedient, which means I've been 100% disobedient. And it's time to make it right. God forgives. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I'm all jacked up. Just help me. That's some of the best praying I ever did. Lord, I'm just jacked up. I need some help. How about you? Would you do that? Listen, I want you to know that I'm here during our time of invitation. These are times for you to do business with God. The altar is open. It's a good old-fashioned altar. We still believe in that. If you want to fill out a card, great. But if you want to come to the altar, that's great too. Yeah. You want to check a box? Check a box. But then come hand it to me, all right? So we can talk about it. I still believe in talking to people face-to-face. Isn't that cool? Somebody said, well, why don't you just text me? I'm like, I can't see your facial expressions when I text you. I'll text you, but I want to sit down with you. I want to talk. What's God told you to do? Now's the time to do that. Would you make that decision, draw that line in the sand to do what God's called you to do right now as we stand and as we sing our invitation hymn, number 295, Near to the Heart of God. As your eyes are closed, as you do business with God, make sure that this moment does not pass you. Make sure what the Holy Spirit has said to you, taught you, or called you to do doesn't escape this moment. Don't let Satan win in this particular situation because it's critical. What will you do with what God has given you today? As you continue to do business with Him, I'm going to ask that our ushers would make their way down to the front as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Father, we thank you so much for the provision that you give each and every one of us, the way that you have blessed us in an overabundance. We don't deserve any of it, but Father, you're good to us. Now, you've asked us to be faithful to give back to you a portion of what you have given to us, and I pray that we might truly be found faithful today, that you might bless us, that you might bless your church. But Lord, that you might help us to rely upon you in each and every situation. Grow and strengthen our faith through our giving and help us, Father, to be good stewards of what is yours at Central Baptist Church as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Vicky. Just a couple quick things. We'll get you out of here. Birthdays for this week. The only one that we have as far as birthdays and anniversaries is Chris Harrell. Chris has a birthday coming up on Thursday. That's Kay and Mike's boy, little baby boy. Yeah, most of y'all know Chris. If you get a chance, give him a holler. If you see him out somewhere, buy him lunch. Let him know that you love him and you appreciate him. And wish him a happy birthday. That's coming up this Thursday. Just a couple quick things. Awaken is having Vacation Bible School. They're doing that each Sunday evening throughout July. So they have this week and next week left. That starts at 6 o'clock p.m. in the gym right next door. So if you have or know of any neighborhood children that would be interested in that, grab them, bring them on down there. If you still have any of the baby bottles for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, please bring them back to me, the ones that are filled up with the money, so I can get them on over to them. We've already got one load that's gone. I have a few left that I'll be taking by this week. Then also on Sunday evening, choir rehearsal, 4:45 this evening. Sunday night Bible study right in here at 6 o'clock p.m. There's not any band rehearsal for the rest of this month or classic gospel singers practice for the rest of this month, as for the next 2 weeks. Men's breakfast every Wednesday at 10 a.m. This week, you pay careful attention. Don't mess up on this. There's a new location, at least for this week. So at 10 o'clock, it's going to be at the Moose Cafe on Wednesday. So guys, if you show up at the Olympic, you're probably going to be eating drywall putty or something, because I think they're doing some work over there. So this coming Wednesday, it'll actually be 10 o'clock p.m. at the Moose Cafe. Make sure you make a note of that. D-Life training. Like I said, we had our first D-Life training last Wednesday with Barry Owen. The second and final one is coming up this coming Wednesday from 6 to 8. We'll provide supper for you. We've got a little healthy option this time. We're going to serve you grilled chicken salads for supper. That way you'll have something to eat. And then you will actually see a D group modeled. Barry is bringing one of his D life groups. You will see how it functions and how it operates to give you an idea of how they work. All that's designed for what we're looking to launch in the fall, which we're calling Central Communities. We're looking to do, you know, some small groups and different dates, different times, all these different ways of being able to do that to bring about some small group discipleship. So this coming Wednesday, 6 to 8. Ladies, coming up on it July the 29th, flip-flops and t-shirts. Once again, you can see Mari Kelly or Carol Boone that can give you some information. I don't see Mari today, but I do see Carol right over there. Wave, Carol. Hi, Carol. That's Carol. So if you need some information about that, you can see Carol. And I know there was a display out in the narthex. You still have a display out there? Stop by and check that out. And also, this is the one that worries me. October the 5th through 8th, the ladies are going on a beach trip. I don't know if I'm going to be getting calls from law enforcement down there or whatever because of them raising Cain on the beach or what have you. But that's coming up in October. Ladies, you won't want to miss that. Marsha Wall is right back there. Marsha, wave so people can see who you are. If you're interested in going on that beach trip with the ladies, see Miss Marsha. She can give you any odds, ends, or details that you may need. Brother David is going to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer with anything that I have completely forgotten or left out. As David makes his way up there, do continue to remember those in our church that have lost loved ones. I know the Allred family, they're continuing to deal with Joe's home going, as well as, Tammy and her mom's home going. We celebrate it, and I laughed. I was laughing this morning. She knows exactly what I'm talking about, but right there, we remember Miss Barbara. Every time I look in the mirror, I think of her now, and I offer up a prayer. Brother David, would you dismiss us?
Also, take time to speak to JC. good to have him back in our services today before you leave. One other thing, August is going to be our month for supporting or taking offering for the mission of Camp Carefree. The mission's done. We are not asking you to pay for our way to go. We've already done it. But we learned something from that, because not only did we want to go and serve, we wanted to help them out financially. So we purchased food instead of them having to purchase food for us to do that, which they do every week, because we're the only church that ever did that. And so we spend in excess of $2,000 for food. So we know they spend at least that much on a weekly basis during the summer months. So we want to try to help them financially, and we're planning on going back. So we just want to ask you to, you pray about it. If you want to during the month of August, or you can start next week, you want to make a contribution, you just put it in an offering envelope here in the church, write Camp Carefree on it, and it'll get to where it's supposed to go. Let me lead you in a word of prayer before we go. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in your house for this beautiful day. Lord, we thank you for the challenge from the Bible that to obey is better than sacrifice. God, help us to put that in practice in our life as we go about our way this week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.